Fija. All right, I guess it's time for us to get started this afternoon. Glad to see everybody made it out tonight. We'll pick up with a little bit of review of what we talked about on Sunday and then back into the passages where we left off there. I've asked Travis if he would open us up with a word of prayer.
Let's all pray together. Our Holy Father, we thank you for another opportunity we have to study your word. As we gather, this is part of our routine. We pray that we never approach it like that. We pray that we recognize what a blessing it is to be able to gather in peace and security and have these opportunities presented to us. Anytime we can spend time looking at your word is beneficial. And we pray that we hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we hunger and thirst for truth. We pray that you be with Joey and everything that he's prepared this evening. We pray that our hearts and minds are open to your truth, that you'll teach us through him. Pray that we're willing to share our questions and comments with one another for our mutual edification. We pray for this church that it continues to do the work that you've given to us and that we would seek new opportunities to share your gospel with the world that so desperately needs it. We pray for your hope and mercy to be spread throughout the world. Help us to be conduits for that. And we pray for our country as it seems that we are constantly going through tumultuous times. And we just pray for the leadership that everyone does the best that they can and that they would seek out the ways to do things that would be in harmony with your will. We love you. We thank you for loving us first. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Travis. All right. So as we start off, I went back and looked at this picture again, just sat there and stared at it for a while, just to kind of get my mind right on where we're at here with Pilate. Once again, this is not so much about the life of Pilate we're studying, but mainly a day in the life of Pilate. And as I looked at it more and more, it just paints the perfect picture of how Pilate was during this whole trial. I mean, he's so disinterested in this. He doesn't care about what's going on. He just wants it to be over. He even tries sending Jesus over to Herod to get him out of his hair, to try and have him take care of it, and comes up with the same results. And as you see, Jesus is standing there once again, just waiting for his time to come. He already knew what the outcome was going to be, and he knew that this trial was nothing more than just lip service, basically. So that picture really, really did paint a good portrait of what was going on at that time. Once again, we're here because the Romans conquered that area back in 63. Pilate reigned for 10 years. And during that time, there was not a lot of rest. There's a lot of unease in the area. And a lot of it because of the fact that the Jews did not go along with bowing down to the gods of the Romans. And that caused a lot of conflict between them and the governors of the time, mainly with Pilate, who I mentioned Sunday. He brought in the imperial cult. He hung idols and pictures of the Roman emperor and did a lot of things to just provoke the people and to keep them stirred up. We knew that he was married once again, and that that's basically all we knew about his wife was the dream that she had. And then why was Jesus here in the first place? Well, as Pilate put it, you know, he knew that he was there simply out of envy. That was the main reason, envy and hate from the high priest. Then we got to this slide. And as I read back over this again, and I thought about what was said there at the end, you know, his blood is on us and our children. And then right before that, what Pilate says, he washes his hand and he says, you know, I'm innocent of this man's blood. And I started talking about this on Sunday with you guys about how he was not innocent because he failed to act justly. And we started looking at some of these passages to go along with that. First one being James chapter 4 and verse 17. James chapter 4 and verse 17, we're told that so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So when we talked about this on Sunday, we had a lot of good comments going along with this, that Pilate knew what was the right thing to do here. You know, he went back and forth. He went back to him three times. three times in the book of Luke there and told them that, you know, this man is innocent. What else must we do? You know, I find no guilt in him. How about I just punish him and let him go? He knew the right thing to do. And then in the end, he says, I wash my hands of this. You know, his bloods are not on my hands. It's on you guys. And then that's when they, as Brian said, the hatred behind that statement of let his blood be on us and our children. And as I talk with James about that statement a little bit later on Sunday, there's a good message behind that also. A really good message for all of us Christians that comes out of that statement where they say, let his blood be on us, or on us and our children. It's a story of redemption that comes from that. And then the second verse we looked at was John chapter 9 and verse 41, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And he tells them that if you do see, then your guilt remains. If you never saw anything, then you'd be fine. Well, that same scenario plays out here with Pilate. You know, he was guilty because he saw the innocence in Jesus, but yet did not do the right thing, as what James had told us. So then moving on, Todd, I don't know if Todd's here tonight. He beat me to this the other night, on Sunday. Going to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 26. We'll start there and read down through the end of the chapter. It says, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations and with women and were consumed with passions for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but those who give approval to those that practice them. Now, I don't know about you guys. The first few times I read this, I mistakenly thought that we was being told here that if they did these things, they deserve to die physically. Now, in studying it later, I realized I was wrong in my interpretation of that, of course. We're not being told that these people should die physically, but just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden here, they died a spiritual death. It makes a lot more sense when you read it that way, right? Instead of somebody getting stoned death. But same thing with us today. If we are doing these things, we're living in sin, and what does sin do to us? Separates us from God. Therefore, we are dying a spiritual death. Same thing we see here with that. When we do things that are contrary to God's will, we're deserving to die. And so that's where when the sin comes into play there with what Pilate was doing. Luke chapter 11 and verse 48. Luke chapter 11 and verse 48. It says, let me get to it here. It says, so you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. And we'll carry on from there. It says, therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. What generation was he talking about there? Gerald, what generation was he talking about? The ones that are... I caught him with his mic off. The generation he's talking about here is the ones that are crucifying Christ, right? Everything is leading up to this point. He gave me the nod back there. So the blood from all the prophets are going to be shed and are going to be held accountable on this generation, which is the ones that are saying, crucify him, crucify him. Let his blood be on us and our children. And then again in Acts chapter 8, we see another one where we have approval given by Saul. And it says, and Saul approved of his execution, talking about Stephen here, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church of Jerusalem. And So we see again that, you know, you don't necessarily have to be the one doing the crime, but you're still guilty by association if you're the one giving approval. And that's where Pilate was. You know, he's given approval to, for Jesus' death. 2 Thessalonians 9 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, sorry, verses 9 through 12. It says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them strong delusions so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This word truth keeps coming up here over and over again. And we're going to see where Jesus uses that here in a few minutes with Pilate himself. Those that refuse to believe the truth. What is the truth that we are talking about? Anyone? Truth being God's word. Truth being the fact that he is the Son of God. He's sent here for salvation. And then the last one. I told you earlier that there is a story of redemption that comes from these guys saying, let his blood be on us and our children. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting verse 23 here. Now remember, these people are the same people that 40-something days earlier were standing there saying, crucify, crucify. They're the ones that were in the same ones in the crowd that was saying, put his blood on us and our children. And so now we've got Peter talking to them here, and he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan of foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The lawless men, of course, being the Roman soldiers here. You crucified him by the hands of these other men. He's directly implicating them in this situation, saying, you are the ones that did this. Then you jump down to verse 36. Verse 36, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And once again, he has put the blame squarely on them, letting them know, you are the ones that did this. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all. So as we see, you know, one verse, we see the hatred that Brian was talking about on Sunday. He said the hatred that it would take to say this statement. All right. We now see the other side of it. We see that they condemned themselves, but once they knew the truth and they obeyed the gospel and did what he said, there is a story of redemption here. It says, for the promises to you and your children and for all who are far off, therefore whom the Lord your God calls to himself, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So it's like James and I were talking about on Sunday. There's a great story that comes from that. We see on one side of it, the hatred that it took to say that, to condemn themselves. But then on the other side of it, we see that we have hope also. Okay, no matter how far we go, I don't think we'll be ever saying, let his blood be on us. Even though our actions will do that at times. All right, we don't have to say those words. Our sins do that for us. We know that if we do what's right, there is salvation. There is a way for us to repent of those things. So now going on to the next thing with Pilate, we'll go back to him now and say, you know, what can we learn from his weaknesses, his mistakes? First thing, he failed to rule a people who were defeated militarily, but we're not dominated by Rome. And they was never dominated by Rome. What I remember going back to on Sunday, we talked about how Rome really chose to treat their the people they conquered, the lands they conquered, more as allies. All they really wanted from them was their taxes given to them, to get their tax money from them, and to maybe acknowledge some of their gods. Well, once again, the Jewish people did not want to have any part of that. They didn't want to do anything with that. They had their God, so therefore they were never truly dominated by Rome. And then we see another side of Pilate. I talked to you some on Sunday about there being two Pilates that we were going to see. One of them being the fact that he was a military leader. You don't get to this position where he was at without there being a path. All right, his path to getting there was through the Roman military. Now, coming from a military background, you learn that there's two types of respect. There's the earned respect, and that's what we see with Pilate here. He had to earn respect of the position where he was at. People respected him because of where he was at. They didn't respect him for who he was, or else they would have heeded his word. They would have listened to him more. They would not have had the riots and the uproars that they had going along with his inability to rule them. But his military style did not translate well to persuading the people. I know there's other veterans in here beside myself, but I know when I got out of the military, I had 7 years of training on how to manage people in the military. Well, I had to unlearn all those things when I came to the civilian side because it didn't work out right. All right, you couldn't treat the people the same way you could then. And you see this with Pilate. If he was in the Roman military, he would have had a way of giving orders and commands, and those people would have followed whatever he said. When you're trying to dominate a bunch of people that do not listen to you and they don't want to be ruled by you, makes it a lot harder. So his military style was not working for him. You look over at Titus. Oh, I think I went 1:4. Let's go back here. Titus 1. Titus 1, verses 7 through 14. Now, this is giving directions basically for us, qualifications for elders. And I'm sure that Johnny and David's not in here right now. If David was in here, they would agree that it takes a lot of understanding, I guess you could say, to be an elder. It takes a lot of control, and we see that here. It would have been good for Pilate to have this type of instructions for him, trying to deal with the people at that time. It says, "For an overseer, God, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instructions in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party." Now we see this going on during the trial when we see the chief priest coming in. They're trying to deceive everybody, and they get a big uproar going about, you know, who this Jesus was that they're dealing with. And of course, the people were following the high priest and their leaders, and they've been deceived. It says they must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And then you jump down to verse 13. "The testimony of this true, therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commandments of people who turn away from the truth." Once again, we see the word truth come in there. Truth, of course, referring back to the gospel. And then Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." I think we see with Pilate here that Gerald had something.
Yeah, I was going to talk about Pilate. I mean, the interesting thing here is, I'm not sure he cared about anything other than himself. And what I mean by that is that he wasn't there to figure out truth or justice or make sure everybody was abiding by the law or anything. All he cared about is that everybody was peaceful and no one had any riots that got back to Rome. That's all he cared about, is his own neck. And when you're doing that, sometimes you forget, you know, to do the things you're supposed to do.
Good segue into my next section here, Gerald. His constant political struggles made him uncaring and susceptible to pressure. We live in that same world today. And when I say political, don't think I'm trying to get in on any type of political talk up here, and you're going to see us on the next slide too. We're not talking about donkeys and elephants here. We're talking about political pressures being of any kind. You can have political pressures in your house, at your work, in the church, wherever. So don't get caught up in that word political there. But his constant political struggles made him uncaring and susceptible. As we see him walk past Jesus here in John 18, he says, "What is truth?" Now let's look at that passage, John 18, 33 through 38. John 18, 33 through 38. It said, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?'" Now, when he asks a question here, I want y'all to watch what Jesus does each time. I'm trying to make a point here at the end. He says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered him again, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Then as Pilate goes by him, he says, "What is truth?" Now, what I found interesting about that, when Pilate says, "What is truth?" the very next verse, Pilate is out doing something else. There is no answer from Jesus. So, when Pilate says, "What is truth?" here, is he really asking the question, "What is truth?" I mean, either Jesus was mistaken, or Jesus just gave up on him and stopped answering him, or else this really wasn't a question. Some of the commentaries that I read on this, you know, gave the answer that it wasn't a question. That this was nothing more than if, you know, say my wife is walking past me after I've said something, and she gives me the whatever as she's going by. That's basically what she was getting from Pilate here at this point. The what is truth? Because with everything, everybody has their version of the truth. Let's be honest. Outside of the Word of God here, everybody else has their own version of the truth. The truth is relevant to whoever owns it at that point, right? So when Pilate is walking out and he says, "What is truth?" what he is really saying there is, to the Jews, the truth is Jesus is guilty. They have convinced all of their followers from the high priest down that Jesus is He's not the Son of God. He's a false prophet. You know, he's committed blasphemy. He needs to be put to death. Now, to Jesus, what is truth? He is the Son of God. Now, to Pilate, what the truth is it's Friday and he doesn't want to be bothered with this. So as he walks by, he doesn't ask the question, "What is truth?" trying to seek the truth. He is saying merely, "What is truth?" to each his own, basically. And to kind of make my point at that, let's go to John chapter 8. We'll start there. John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32. Here you see Jesus is telling the Jews at that time. He said, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" You see, Jesus answers them at that point what the truth is. The truth is salvation, right? And in the truth is the word that he has preached to them. Turn me over to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we see Nicodemus coming to Jesus at nighttime. He's coming to him at nighttime because he knows that's the safest time to come to him and see him. He comes to him and he confesses to him that we know you're the teacher. And you see somebody who is truly trying to find the truth here. He's coming to him to seek the truth, to find out what the answer is. He says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him? Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered again to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So we see a difference here in somebody seeking the truth and the answers that Jesus has given him, and then somebody else that is coming to him and just saying, you know, what is truth? You know, what is truth? We see that today, you know, when people just don't care. They just, they blow people off with their answers, and it's more of a whatever statement. And we know that Pilate did know the truth because he kept saying, "This man is innocent." But he didn't understand the whole truth there. He didn't understand who Jesus really was. We know that he got nervous and he got scared after his wife told him or sent to him about her dream. And he was even more concerned about what he was doing at that time. So Pilate did not want to do what was about to happen because he was starting to understand what the truth was, but he really wasn't that interested in it. He said, even though that he knew the truth, he bowed to the public demand for Jesus' execution. And once again, going back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, you know, not only those who do these things, but give approval to them. But then after I was reading that today, I got to doing a little bit more research, and I got to wondering about how guilty is Pilate when it comes to this? Because I got to reading and researching a little bit more. Turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. I think the quick and easy answer is to say that Pilate was guilty and that Pilate was guilty of sin. The blood was on his hands. But then it made me think a little more about it. And that's what this is all about, right? We're supposed to think a little bit more about it, dig a little deeper, read a little bit more, study some more, see what we can find. I found it interesting in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "If I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if I warn the righteous person of not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul." So I got to wondering, thinking about this today, and maybe there's somebody else can help out on this too. Did Pilate really sin? Or did Pilate try, in his three attempts to tell him that this was wrong and washing his hands, was he justified? Somebody got a mic.
Yes, when I was studying on this, it referred me to Deuteronomy 21, where it was talking about a man they found murdered. And the commandment was, if they couldn't prove who committed the murder, the closest city to that murder, the elders were to come, bring a heifer, that young heifer, break its neck and kill it. And there's to be a stream by it when they do that, and they are to wash their hands of it, and it cleansed that city of the guilt of that person being murdered. And I kind of, in the commentary I was reading and looking at it, kind of looked at that Pilate knew enough that the washing of the hands might cleanse him of the murder. But who knows? But that's what I was referred to, and I thought was very interesting. The only example I know of on the portion of the hands from the murder.
Yeah, and so I just found that it was very interesting to think about. You know, I was so quick to just condemn him when I first started studying this, but then today, whenever I I started looking at it a little deeper there at the last second. I was like, well, wait a minute, maybe I'm wrong on this. Maybe him going out and washing his hands and telling him you're wrong, I don't know, kind of took it a different direction for me at that point. It doesn't change it for us. It doesn't change the fact that if we know to do right and we do wrong, hey, Gerald, if we know what's right and we don't do it, we don't do what's right, it's still sin. We see that. I mean, the Scripture tells us that.
I think a good passage for us is over in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, something that we can relate to. I mean, the church there was defiled because of the immorality that was in the church. And verse 1, it said, it's actually reported there's sexual immorality among you, and such sexual morality is not even named among the Gentiles. And verse 2 says, you are puffed up and have not mourned. And then if you go on down to verse 6, your glorying is not good. So whether or not it was something they were going out and bragging about, or whether it was something that they were, boasting about, or whether it was just something they tolerated, it wasn't good, And certainly here they were named as being in sin because of the actions they were taking towards the man who was in sin, or the actions they had not taken against the man that was in sin. And right. I think as in the Lord's body, we have to be careful that we don't find ourselves in either one of those positions. Either we're in sin, or we're not taking actions to encourage those who are in sin to repent and come back.
Good comments.
And if we are in that position, we're just as guilty as those in Corinth, because by our non-action, we're puffed up.
Yeah, and going back to Titus, when we was talking about earlier, the qualifications of the elders at that time, take action. Stop these people because they're out there to deceive. And, going along with what you're saying there, we got to take action on that. We see that. And Pilate didn't. Pilate tried to, but yet he failed in his attempts. Another thing we can learn from him is that great evil can happen when the truth is at the mercy of political pressures. And once again, I'm not speaking about political as we know now, political pressure being anything from outside influences. So a great evil can happen when that truth is at the mercy of it. Turn over to 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4 says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from the listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Going back to the being ready to rebuke, to reprove, in season and out of season. Cade read this a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night, the program we had up here, the in-between quarters program. And I was explaining to him, what in season and out of season meant. And, we see this. Pilate was completely unprepared for this trial to come to him that day, and he did not care either way. And it showed through his actions. We have to be ready for that. We have to be ready at all times. And as far as the elders go, that's one of the things that you all have got to be prepared is for whatever comes your way, to be ready to stop those things. And turn over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, 11 through 13. Whenever, once again, going back to great evil can happen when the truth is at the mercy of whatever pressures it may be out there. Best way to fight off those things and to always be able to ready to stand for the truth. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Once again, we're looking at the characteristics of what it would take in our lives to be able to withstand these things. The stuff that Pilate didn't have, the fortitude that he didn't have to withstand the pressures that was against him. He fell for whatever was coming his way. And in 1 Peter 5, turn to 1 Peter 5 with me. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. Once again, it's another characteristic that we can see in ourselves of how we can withstand those pressures that come our way. It says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You know, and reading these in the times that we're in right now, we all talk about these hard times and we're in this together and we're all, you know, got different sufferings and whatever. When I read this, I understand that we're not in this alone. And this ain't the first time that these things have come around. All right. This pandemic that we have now, we know because everybody has a phone in their hand or a TV on or a radio on telling them about it. Pandemic in their day, it just killed everybody off. That's how you found out about it. So this is nothing new that we're dealing with today that they didn't deal with then. We have to be able to stand firm in our faith whenever these pressures come against us and try to prevent us from doing what we know is right.
Joey, here's something that I thought about. If you're outside and you look up and the sky's blue, and you know the sky's blue, but 100 people come to you and say, the sky's red, and if you don't believe it's red, you know, we're going to take care of you. The question is, will you change what the truth is and say now the sky is red, knowing that the sky is blue, but the pressure of these 100 people, you know, try to convince you otherwise. And I think that's where he was in that position. He knew he wasn't guilty, but he had all these people and all this pressure, and he just said, what is truth? Forget it. I don't even care. It's not that big a deal. And I think we face these same kind of pressures in our spiritual life because so many people have so many opinions on so many things outside of the Bible. And do we let that influence us, or do we stick with the truth of what is actually in the Bible?
That's a great point. And when you think about the fact that he stood firm in his belief that Jesus was innocent the whole time. We never saw him waver from that. All right. But what got him was the constant pressure all day long of crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And he saw the riot building. We see that in that verse where he says he saw what was coming and it was gaining strength. And so he bowed down to their pressure. Brian?
And I'm kind of on that line of thinking as well, and probably many people may disagree with me, but I kind of have always seen Pilate in a different light. Like, he tries 4 times to release Jesus. I mean, here's a man that is so accustomed to death and brutality that he's probably so calloused by it that he doesn't care who lives or dies. But for some reason, this man, he tries 4 times to release him, and even when he has him scourged, it's almost a backhanded way of trying to get him released. Like he's saying, I'll do this to him. I'll do this to him. I'll send him to Herod. I'll scourge him. He's not worthy of death. I mean, that's a backwards way of looking at it, but I've always kind of felt like that when he says, what is truth, you know, you can read that 2 ways. He can be very sarcastic, what is truth? Or he's actually asking a question. I mean, you know, it's really hard. There's 2 ways you can look at his actions here, and there's probably evidence for both sides of it, but I don't know. That's just always
And the reason why I found it the way I did was, like I said, every time he asked a question, Jesus answered him. As he walked out this time and said, what is truth? Jesus never even gave him an answer or never even bothered to try and tell him anything. So I don't think Jesus really understood. Jesus wasn't mistaken about the situation. Let's get that right. Jesus knew that he wasn't asking the question. He didn't want to know what the truth was. He was just simply making a statement, what is truth? But you see it with parents today. Let's see, you go to Walmart and you see a parent. You know, we saw this last weekend. We was in a store and this lady was dragging her cart. And as she went by our aisle, there was a kid hanging from the handle and his legs are back behind him. And she's just dragging him through the store. And I'm sure at some point this lady was just like, I've had it. You know, I can't take it anymore. It's the same kind of thing, but we can't deal with that type of pressure coming from a 4-year-old. Could you imagine having an angry mob outside that is saying, crucify, crucify, and you keep telling them your answer, and it's not being accepted? At some point, he did get calloused, from the way I see it, and says, what is truth? You know, why fight this anymore? I've been fighting this all day long with you guys, and you're not listening. We got one over here. Travis?
I think I agree with what Brian was saying as well. I've always seen Pilate as a little bit more of a pitiable kind of character. But the problem for Pilate, I think, fundamentally, is there's the mob outside, and the only counterweight he has is, gee, I feel sorry for this guy. And it caused me to think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse 16 there, Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And his point is, when I thought Jesus was just a man, I was persecuting the church. But when I learned the truth, this is what Paul would say, it changed my life. Pilate didn't know that truth. If he had known what he was doing, then he would have had the counterbalance to the mob. He wouldn't have cared about the mob. He would have seen the eternal picture. That's what changed at Pentecost. Why did they flip from one to crucify him to, oh no, what do we do to be saved? They learned the truth.
Good point. Johnny?
Just for our own benefit, they went before Pilate as a judge, basically. And he wasn't even a Jew. Today, David is an exception as a judge of being a Christian. If we as members of the Lord's body are having problems with one another, we need to resolve it within our church or our members instead of going to a judge who is not a Christian, who doesn't understand God's law. So the bottom line here was they weren't Christians. They were followers supposed to be of God. They killed Jesus. And Pilate was just somebody that was there as a non-believer that allowed it to happen. But we need to solve our problems within the body.
Right. So, yeah, once again, and Pilate even brings that up. Am I a Jew? You know, he did not have any concern with this whatsoever. What was the crime? As you said, as a judge, what is the crime? What has he done fitting of death? And he tells them over and over again, there's nothing here. You guys have nothing on him. He's innocent. So once again, looking at how can we use that for us, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, found this verse to be very interesting when we start thinking about how can we stand firm, how can we resist these pressures. It says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. I mean, the instructions are there. You know, David has made the point several times that, you know, if you want to know something, you got a question, it's in here. Right, David? I mean, it's there. If you want to find it, it's there. And so my final point, I think we're right on time here now. The last thing I took from this, from studying Pilate, was that resisting the truth leaves a person without purpose or direction. Resisting the truth leaves them without purpose or direction. Pilate had nowhere to go with this. He knew what the truth was, but yet he says, what is truth? He's a person that is there. He's kind of the innocent bystander, honestly, and we like to, you know, say, well, he could have done this, he could have done that. Well, let's put ourselves in that position today. We have a chance to do what's right, and we don't. What are we doing? Turn with me over to Psalms chapter 32. Psalms chapter 32 and verse 8. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed, and bitten bridle, or it will not stay near you. All right, so, you know, we're told once again, he will be with us. He will instruct us. We've got the instructions we need to stand firm. We don't have to be like Pilate and give in to whatever pressures are around us. We don't have to do that because we know what's right. We know that if we don't do what's right, it's sin. We've looked at that already. So what I took away from studying Pilate, and that's where we're kind of at here, is to finish this up. When you know what's right, you know what we should do, and we don't do it, it's sin. We have to be able to follow God's word. He says he will instruct us in our ways. And turn us over to Proverbs 11 and verse 14. Proverbs 11 and verse 14. It says, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in the abundance of counselors, there is safety. Now with that, I mean, what that verse says to me is simple, that where there is no guidance, when there is no leadership, then you're going to fall for anything. But when there is abundance of counselors, there is safety. And when I read that, I was like, well, that explains to me why we have the word elders and not elder, while we have the teachers we have, while we have the people around us. You know, I've used this several times over the past week and the couple weeks in studying this is the old phone a friend. You know, I'm going to call a lifeline while I'm studying for this class and see what this person thinks about this. I called Mike up today and asked him one last time about something that I was studying. I said, hey, man, what do you think about this? Well, I didn't call him. I texted him. And then he was supposed to call me, which he hadn't returned. But he did text me back and told me what he thought about it. So where there is guidance, we should follow it. And basically that's where we're at with Pilot is, did you have something? Oh, okay. Gerald has, who you got Sunday, Gerald?
Read every passage in the Bible that deals with Jesus for your homework.
Every one of them. Should be easy. Thank y'all.